Well, I face a challenge that pastors face every Sunday. How to preach a 40-minute sermon in 20 minutes. It's like trying to fit a square peg in a round hole. It just doesn't work, does it? So let's get started. Habakkuk chapter 2, Habakkuk chapter 2, page 685 in the Pew Bible. Come what may, the just live by faith. Our main lesson we've been carrying with us as we've studied this minor prophet. Come what may, the just live by faith
in the sovereign God of all history. That God is writing His story, and we're just blessed to be a part of it. I'm sure you know the lyrics to this song. You've probably sung it in Sunday school, maybe in nursery, at church, maybe even in vacation Bible school, or maybe in worship service at one time or another. And I don't need to give you the title of it. It's in the lyrics. He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the wind and the rain in His hands. He's got the sun and the moon in His hands. He's got the little bitty baby in His hands. He's got you and me, brother, in His hands. He's got you and me, sister, in His hands. He's got everybody in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands. That's sort of like Jesus loves me, isn't it? We just know those hymns in church. And we often think of this song as a child's song, as a children's song, but I stand before you, I don't think it's just a children's song. I think it's an adult song. I think it's rich and deep in theology and biblical truth, and it shows the bigness of God and the bigness of God's love, and it reminds us that God is sovereign over the whole world, that nothing slips by Him. And rightly so, it inspires faith in His people, faith in Him, and hope. So within these lyrics, we see the theme of Habakkuk, God's sovereign control over all the earth. Knowing that fact about God, let me ask this question, does it bring you peace today? Does it bring you hope in the midst of a turbulent world? Does it bring you hope in hard times? And remember, sometimes God makes hard times even harder. Does it bring you hope? You know, let me ask that same question in another way. How much less heartaches, heartburn, stress, pain, worries would we all have if we truly believed God's got the whole world in His hand? Life would be a whole lot better, I'm here to tell you. Let me ask you this. How is your faith today? How is it? As the button on my friend's shirt says, God's got this. Isaiah 26:3 says the same thing, just in another way. God, you God, keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Here's the question. Do we honestly trust God with all of our heart, with all of our life, with all of our mind, with our future, with our present? Do we honestly trust God? Let's learn from Habakkuk's struggles. Like him, we can trust God come what may. Amen? Amen. Well, I will review just a bit, but this is going to be really fast because we got some folks here that are I don't know if they've heard most of the sermon, but anyway, let's review real quick. Start at that first point, Mark. Bring your burdens to the Lord and have enough faith to leave them there. Oh, me. That'll preach, won't it? Point number two, God is invisibly at work all the time. Point number two, God is at work all the time, and we must have enough faith to trust His way of working. That's what we've got to do. And then point number three mirrors point number one, and point number four also mirrors point number two. They mirror each other because we're still in the same context of a prayer cry, God answering prayer of one of His warriors whose faith is somewhat shaky, but not entirely shaky. And so point number three is bring your burdens to the Lord and have enough faith to leave them there. And when distressed with God's answer to prayer, what do? We keep on praying. We keep on patiently waiting for the Lord, for Him to move, and we keep on paying attention so that we are aware when He does move. And then point number four is this: God is invisibly at work all the time. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And so we must have enough faith to trust His ways of working. And the first thing we saw last week in point number four was that God is working through His Word. Have faith in His Word. Everything the Word of God tells you is truth. Why deviate from any of it? Why? Now, we're going to pick up there in point number four with the second part of this series in chapter two. Is B is this: God is working through His woes. Have faith in His justice. Now, look with me beginning in verse 15. I've already read verses 6 through 14, so let me pick up in verse 15. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, you tell us that your word will not return unto you void. And so we pray this morning that as your word has been read, as it will be preached and taught this morning, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a taste for the treasure of your word, that we may walk in righteousness, that we do not fall under your woe. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, although Habakkuk, as we have learned, has had trouble with God using the wicked Babylonians to bring judgment against his own people, Judah, God wasn't going to allow the Babylonians to go unpunished. He wasn't going to allow their sins to go unpunished. And so that's what we have just read in chapter 2 of Habakkuk, verses 6 through 19. We have read the judgment of God against the nation of Babylon. And so God's righteousness and holiness requires him to judge sinners, and he will judge sinners. His grace will not stop him from judging sinners. His mercy will not stop him from judging sinners. His love will not stop him from judging the unrighteous. God is every bit of righteous as he is gracious. His grace doesn't overwhelm his righteousness. His holiness is upheld by his loveliness, not in spite of it. God is a holy God. He requires a just judgment against sinners. And so we need to have faith in his justice, that he will carry it out in his timing at the right time in the right way. And so God's righteousness and holiness requires him to judge sinners. We have seen that in the first instance when God's righteousness required him to judge his very own people for their waywardness, their sinfulness, for their disobedience to the law of God. And so today, as I've said, we are reading how God is judging the sinful nation of Babylon. And there's a difference, church family. There's a difference between the judgments because the end result of the judgments are different. God's people's judgment against them is to restore them to righteousness. God's judgment against the nation of Babylon is not a restorative judgment. It is a destructive judgment. And his judgment against the Babylonians is to destroy them, not to restore them. And we know from history what happened to the Babylonians. They were wiped out. They were completely wiped out as a result of God's judgment against them. In verses 6 through 20, God gives us these five woes, or what we could call five woe judgments, that he would inflict upon the Babylonians for their wicked sinfulness. Now, you might be saying, well, Pastor David, I'm a child of God. I ain't got to worry about this. Well, you may not have to worry about the destructive nature of God's judgment, but we better have ears and they better percolate, because this nation will. This nation is fast on the road to receive the destructive nature of God's judgment. A woe in the scripture, it can mean grief or anguish, affliction, wretchedness, calamity, or just plain old trouble. The dictionary of the Bible, it categorizes the use of the word woe in the Bible as, quote, a woe as an exclamation of judgment. Woe is tied to sin, and it is tied to rebellion against God, and the resulting judgments are referred to as woes in the scripture. And here it refers to God's wrathful judgment poured out upon wicked Babylon. God has wrathful judgment, and it is nothing to play around with, nothing to step on the edges. We want to stay right in the direct center of God's will. We don't want to play along the edges. We don't want to tempt God to inflict his woe upon us and upon the nations. Now, some of you may say, well, this sure is an Old Testament theme, isn't it, Pastor David? And it is an Old Testament theme, but it is also a New Testament theme. Even our very Lord and Savior Jesus Christ pronounced seven woes against the hypocrites and the Pharisees. You see, Jesus and God are the same. They don't think differently. Where Jesus saw sinfulness, he declared woe and judgment upon that and upon those who were doing it. Not only there do we see it in the New Testament, but we also see it in the book of Revelation, God's final word to the church, where we see God's judgment on mankind called the three woes. The three woes. And if you read the book of Revelation after you get past the first couple of chapters, it is a terrifying book if you really truly understand it. For the nations, that is. For God, for his people, it's reassurance. So, woes are thoroughly biblical. That's the point I'm trying to make. God's character does not change from Old to New Testament. He is the same God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God will always judge sinful sinners, period. The Bible makes that very clear to us, that he punishes sinners. He punishes nations that sinned against him. In Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, the second part of it says this, "Be sure your sin will find you out." There is no escape from God finding out our sin. Psalm chapter 90, verse 8, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." You see, our sins are before God all the time. Not just our personal sins, but the sins of our nation are before the Lord all the time. He sees them. He knows them. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 21, "Disaster pursues sinners." That's a verse you should commit to memory. Because sin will always promise delight, but it will always deliver destruction. The end of sin is destruction. It's not good. It's not prosperous. Anytime you can make God mad, that's not a good thing, church family. Are you with me? In Isaiah chapter 3, verse 11, "Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him. For what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him." That is speaking right straight towards God's judgment. God's judgment is unavoidable for the sins of sinners. And this is true for, as I said, for individuals, and it's also likewise true for the nations. And God is saying in this context, woe to the nation of Babylon. Woe, you have messed up. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, I just want to throw this out there. The Bible says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. As I've said before, quoting from Dr. MacArthur, there is no such thing as secular government. Even the most evil, heinous government is set up by God. It's all by His divine will. So God sets up governments, and He sets up governments to carry out His righteousness and His justice. And when they do, the nation prospers. But when they don't, He sends judgment against them. Whether it's a pagan nation or whether it's Israel, it doesn't matter. God sends out His judgment towards that nation. All government, listen to me, church family, all government is set up by God and is set up to reflect His righteousness and for their laws to uphold His righteousness. All governments are. Are we in trouble? Are we in trouble, church family? All governments, all governing leaders are ultimately accountable to God. They are His instruments of righteousness, just as Babylon was to Judah. One theologian says, throughout the history of the world, there have been devastating judgments on nations and cities and individuals which are recorded in Scripture. And all of these stand as signposts warning people that God judges sin, that there is no escape from that. And so this point brings us to our first woe that God promises to judge Babylon with. The first woe is in verses 6 through 8. And that first woe is this, that Babylon's plundered wealth will be debited from their account. So the plunderer will become the plundered. So what are we talking about here? We are talking about economic destruction. That's what we're talking about. Economic destruction. Do you maintain an army without money? No, you don't. Economic destruction. Secondly, here, the second woe is in verses 9 through 11. And that woe is that their security would be decimated. Not only would the plundered wealth be debited from their account, but their security, that which they look to for security, will be decimated. So in other words, their military might will be toppled. Their military might will be toppled. The third woe in verses 12 through 14 is that civilization as they knew it would be devastated. Now, their civilization was evil and wicked, no doubt. Amen? I mean, it was desperately wicked. But even their wickedness would be devastated. So what we're seeing here is that their wealth would be debited from their account. We're seeing that their security would be decimated. And thirdly, we're seeing that their civilization would be devastated, that their wicked society would be sickened even more. That is, God would just release them to their sin. Anytime God releases a nation or a people or a person to their sin, that means He's done with them, and they just implode. Why? Because sinfulness doesn't bring anything good. That's why. Remember, right? The wages of sin is death, not life. And so if a nation has gotten into the bed of wickedness and righteousness, what's going to be birthed from that bed? Destruction. Woe for America. The first three woes describe America, in my honest opinion. You can differ with me on that. That's fine. I'm not going to argue with you. But we are fast on the road. And then we get to this verse in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. God's spoken woes, and he's not finished speaking woes. He's going to speak some more woes, but then all of a sudden, he just shines the light on himself. And this is what he says. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. The earth is going to be filled with pagan nations who recognize that the God of Israel is judging them. His glory will be world renowned. So the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And he uses this comparison as the waters cover the sea. Have you ever seen a sea that wasn't covered with water? Can seas not be covered with water? Are they a sea if there's no water? No, they're an empty pit. So you see the illustration he's making here. When you look on a body of water, what do you see? Water. When you look upon the face of the earth, what will be seen? The glory of the knowledge of God. One day the whole earth will be filled with the glory of the knowledge of God. God is just going to reveal himself that way. Now he's going to reveal himself that way through salvation of the redeemed and through destruction of the unredeemed. That's the way he's going to bring glory to himself. And that's what he's going to do when he finally destroys Babylon. Now, there's two ways of understanding Old Testament prophetic writings. One way is to understand that he's speaking, the prophecy is being spoken about the here and now, that is, when it was written to those whom its direct audience. And who was this direct audience to? Judah. Another way of understanding prophetic utterances is to understand that they'll be fulfilled in the not yet future. And we can understand these prophecies both ways. That they were fulfilled in Judah's day, in Habakkuk's day, but they're going to also be fulfilled in the second coming of Christ. So this is true of God's prophetic answer to Habakkuk's prayer cry. It is true for God's people today who cry out and ask, "How long, Lord? Where are you, Lord? Why are you silent?" And God says to us, like he said to Habakkuk, "Wait for it. Wait for it. It will come. Wait for it." So in the immediate context, this verse applies to the glory of God in Habakkuk's day, but it also applies to the glory of God in future days. All will know the glory of God and they will tremble. They will know the weight of God's tremendously glorious power as he destroys the evil nations of the world. This verse also has that eschatological meaning as well. You know, we oftentimes we say, "God, why do you let evil things happen?" We say, "God, why do you let evil things happen to good people?" We say, "Lord, why do you let good people suffer?" Or "Lord, why do you let evil happen at all?" We ask that, and it's okay to ask the Lord that. And here's the answer to that. In God's timing, under his justice, under his woes, he will destroy all evil. And the so-called problem of evil will be no more. One day, evil will be completely wiped out by God's righteous judgment against the wicked and the wicked nation. And he will reward them with exactly what they deserve, eternal damnation. And when he does, as the scripture says, his glory will roll across the earth like the waters fill the sea. And on that day, the knowledge of God's holiness, the knowledge of his power, of his beauty, of his wrath, it will shine forth in all the world, in all of its splendor for all to see, both in heaven and on earth. And the problem of evil will be no more. For one day, God will hold accountable all the evil done by all the evil people of all history of all time. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and following says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead and who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Babylon will be thrown into the lake of fire. And so will every unrepentant evil person. God's woe is coming to the earth. It has been here before and it will come again. The wrath of God will be satisfied as his justice is upheld and his glory is coming. Amen? His glory is coming. Now, I want you to remember this truth. If you don't remember anything else, y'all quiz each other when you go home. I want you to remember this. God always triumphs over evil. Amen? Now, I want to give you another lesson. God's people who remain faithful to him will always triumph over evil. Amen? Isn't that good news? Some of you are like, I don't know. If that ain't good news to you, something's wrong with your good news button. It might even be broken. You might need to press it a little bit just to see if it's there. Isn't it wonderful? I'm going to squeeze it out of you if I have to. I know it's after 12. Lunch away. I'm telling you the truth. The truth is, God will triumph over evil. And so will his people. Woo! Gosh! Getting a little excited here. Why don't you get on the train with me? Let's get on that train and get excited together. Our God is good all the time. Hallelujah. He does all things well. He administers his justice well. Now we have to have faith in him. Come what may, the just live by, say it with me, faith. Faith. Well, let me give you one last little story here that won't take long. And we'll be done for this morning. As you can tell, I have a lot more to preach here. But I'll let you guys out of the hot seat. So come what may, the just live by faith in the sovereign God of all history. In the days of the pioneers, when they would see a prairie fire that was coming their way, what they would do is they would often set fire closest to them so that where they were standing would be safe because where they were standing, the earth had already been scorched. And so they would stay in the direct center of the place that they had set on fire and stay there while the raging fire of the prairie would come towards them. But it could only get so close because of the scorched earth around them. Evil is all around us in the world, is it not? Sometimes it close to home. Now let me give you this. The fire of God's wrath stops at the scorched earth around the cross. And those who are close to the cross will never, ever receive the wrathful judgment of God. Let me ask this question. Where are you standing? Are you by the foot of the cross? And if you're not, you are in peril. You could come under the just judgment and woe of God. Will you come to the cross today?
Will you plead the blood of Jesus Christ? Because the blood of Christ puts out the fire of God's judgment. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Is He your Savior? Is He your Lord? Is He your treasure? That's a question that needs to be settled right at this very moment. For this is the day of salvation, and you may not get another. Whether you're here with me or you're at home, today is when you need to settle the question of where you're standing. Let's pray together. I'm so thankful, Lord, that You have told us in Your Word that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I thank You, Lord, that I am the pastor of a church full of those who are in Christ Jesus. And I pray, Lord, for the many that are outside this church, and maybe some who even come to this church who are not in Christ Jesus. Give us a heart for the lost, Lord. Give us a heart for the lost as we speak the truth to the lost. And that's our responsibility. It's only Yours to save, Lord. We cannot. So, Lord God, we pray that You would do Your work of salvation today. In Jesus' name, amen.